First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, as we look at the message I've titled, We Really Ought To. First John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now shall we pray. Father, we want to rightly divide your word, and more than anything, I pray the Holy Spirit would take this message that comes from this passage, your very words, and bring it home to the heart. I pray that in all things that you'll receive glory and honor. And Lord, if there is one in this auditorium without Christ, I pray that today would be the time they come to him. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Many people learn the language of Christianity without being the truly holy people that God wants them to be. Over the years in the ministry, I've had people that have come in saying that they are fundamental. But after preaching the truth in love as it is to men as they are, many times they take off and find out they are not fundamental. You see, preaching the truth in love and what true fundamentalism is may be a lot different than what people think in their mind. A true fundamentalist is this. He stands on and stays by the Word of God. If something was sin 50 years ago, it's still sin today. If it was sin 2,000 years ago, it's still sin today. The truth of God is absolute. So when people start thinking of truth and say, well, you know, we live in a different age now than they lived 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago. Yes, this age needs to repent. It's not the Bible that needs to be changed. It doesn't need to be watered down. Just to use a political illustration, a lot of people say that our Constitution is a living instrument. I have some problems with that because they say it must change with the age. No, those founders put principles in there that should guide us throughout all the time that we're a nation. There are principles there that should always be true. And so a lot of times people come in and they say, well, I'm fundamentalist because there's certain things they like about it. But after they hear the truth over and over, sin is named, righteousness is proclaimed, and then before too long, they are gone. They discover they're not fundamentalists, but rather they are moderates at best. And we pray for those people. We love them, but we do not compromise our message for them. Okay? Now, one will notice that the verses that we've read tonight stand as a test for ourselves. But it's also a test concerning others with whom we may fellowship. Now, as we go to the text, the first thing to see is in verse 4, the word know. Say and do are two different things. For example, in chapter 3 of this book, in verse 18, it says, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, God says this is the way we're to love. So it's important for us to hone in on this word know. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The word know comes from the Greek word gnoso, which means to know experientially. The word was often used to accompany the idea of the relationship between a husband and a wife. You see a form of that word in Matthew 1:25 about Joseph, and it says, and knew her not till she had brought her firstborn son. And so they did not know in that intimate relationship, and it was this word gnoso, didn't know that way. But after that, the idea is that he did know her, and that's why there was other children born to Mary after Jesus was born. He was the firstborn of her. He would not be called the firstborn. He'd be called the only begotten of her, because Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. He was called the firstborn of Mary, but the only begotten of the Heavenly Father. Now, the point is that this person says, I know him. And it means by that, he's saying, I'm a Christian, right with God. I'm living according to his word. I'm in fellowship with him. I do those things that please him. That's the idea of I know him. I know what he wants by his word, and I'm doing it. Now, a lot of you have that idea as a husband and wife. Over the years, you've learned what to say and what not to say. You've learned what will cause a problem, what will not cause a problem. You've learned that some of you older men, that you've learned that if you want to eat something fried, and you go to the men's breakfast or something like that, you know, and you know that you can get by with it, you know, and nobody tells. And so what I'm saying is that you can do things that you say, well, no, I won't do that in front of her because she won't be happy. I won't do that in front of him because he won't like that. And not anything that's wrong, but just you don't want to cause a problem for them. And that's the idea of knowing them. The word is also what they call a present indicative, meaning they continually are doing these things. That is, they are keeping his commandments. In John 1 John 3:22, he says that they do those things that are pleasing in his sight. They continually do those things that are pleasing in his sight. How often does God see you? Always. He's always watching. There's never a moment where God does not see you. So we need to do those things that are pleasing as a habit of our life in his sight. You say, I know him, but you don't keep his commandments. The idea there of not keeping his commandments is that it's not a daily habit of your life. It's not obedience. I don't know about you, but I can remember as a young fella growing up, especially when you hit those high school years, that if somebody says, you're a dirty liar, you're ready to fight. Okay, you've crossed the line, let's fight. Okay, and those were fighting words. I don't know if they are today or not, but back then those were fighting words. Call somebody a liar. And that was a serious offense. But now let's read here in chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You go from begin to say, you know, we walk in darkness, we lie. And what happens when you begin to lie? You begin to deceive yourself, and then you end up by your action calling God a liar. And so that's what happens there in that particular instance. So with that thought in mind, I take you to James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now let's think about that. Some examples from the Bible. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Him that knoweth to do good, let's provoke him unto love and good works. Now, what's interesting, when you get to good works, verse 25 will start. But after the word works is not a period. Instead, there's a colon. And that simply means it's connected to what comes after that. It's the idea that particularly, let's provoke others unto love and good works, but particularly this. And what is that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, as we read that, is it a good thing to provoke others unto love and good works? Yes, it is. If we don't, then he says it is what? Sin. That's what he said. He says it's sin. What about church attendance? Oh, yeah. He said, not forsaking. You know that little ing at the end of it? If it just said not forsake, it would say to leave altogether. Forsaking has the idea of there, not there. Spasmodic. Not faithful. And so the idea is there of you be all the more faithful as you see the day approaching. Should we exhort others to church attendance? Yes, we should. That's what he's teaching here. We should exhort one another to take those tracts with us and hand those tracts out. And hey, listen, every time you eat at a restaurant, leave a tract. Leave a tract. Leave a good tip in there and leave a tract. You can use it to invite others to Sunday school and church. You get to talking to people in different places and tell them about your church and give them the tract and invite them to come out. And so you have the tract. You have visitation. It's a great opportunity. That's a good thing to do. Brother Bevan was talking about a work of assisting missionaries and of helping others locally as well as across the foreign countries. Again, that's to do good. That's to do good. Now, when God has gifted you to do good, and you know to do good, and you don't do it, it is sin. You say, preacher, I don't know. But look, you're not arguing with me, okay? Take it out. I'm just delivering the message. This is what God said. Him that knoweth to do good, James 4:17, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That is God's word, plain and simple. Now, going on in this book, verses 9 through 11 of this chapter 2 of 1 John. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So again, he's just saying you can say that, oh, yeah, I'm in the light. Oh, yeah, I'm walking as I ought to. But you've got that brother in Christ, you just hate their guts, you don't like them. He's just saying, no, you're not really walking in the light. In chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says this, they that are of the world, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You see, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You go to work and you work with people that are always talking about drinking, talking about sexual things, talking about those things. Why? It's the abundance of their heart. You get around a person and they're always talking about this sport, that sport, this sport, that sport, but they're never talking about the things of God. They're never sharing with others the things of God. What's wrong? They're speaking of the abundance of the heart. But then he says in the next verse, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here's the Christian at work. He's always talking about sports. He's talking about other subjects, politics, what have you. And that's all he talks about. And he's there with a group of guys. Some of them are saved, some of them are not saved, but that's what he talks about. In comes this other Christian, and he starts talking about the things of the Lord. This Christian over here that's been talking about the things besides the Lord is suddenly doing that part, getting away from him, and it breaks up the work, which is good. Then those guys get back to their job and do what they're supposed to do. But again, that's what he's saying there. In other words, they don't know him, is what he's saying. Gossip, slander of brethren, causing others without direct accusation to doubt your brothers, to cast doubt on another's integrity, another's position, is both hypocritical and a deceiver. And it makes you think they are a good Christian. You know, and sometimes the best thing to say is, why are you telling me this? Why aren't you talking to them about it? And that will usually make a difference. The indictment from the Word of God about this kind of a person who says, I know him, is that they are a liar. Now, no one wants to be called a liar, especially if God calls you a liar. Worse yet, the truth is not in him. It's just absent. It's not meditated upon. Here's a person says he's a fundamentalist. But they say, When they come to a church that has standards and preaches the word as it is to men as they are, they'll say, oh, they're legalistic. They're unloving. They'll make statements like, well, I don't think that he should have said that because that offends people. I remember years ago, we had a Christian college coming that was going to stop here. They were going to do a little bit of music for us. I was going to preach. And we come to find out that college taught Calvinism. And some of our kids went there. So I said, well, you know, if they're going to teach them a false doctrine and try to ingrain that in their mind, I'm going to tell the kids the truth. So I preached the truth about Calvinism. You know, there were people that were upset with me because that's offensive to them. And it reminded me of the disciples saying, Lord, don't you know that you offended the Pharisees? Listen, people may be offended at the truth. We don't stop it or water it down. We preach the truth. If we love, we preach the truth. Because we know it's for the good of others in the long run. First John mentions love throughout more than all the other epistles. And yet, this one little book, that more so than all other epistles that mentions the word love, also uses the word liar. And it says the truth is not in someone. God never waters down the truth when speaking his love to us. And for a person to say, I know God, when he calls biblical standards legalistic, the Bible's saying, well, that man is simply a liar. One cannot rightly say that he is walking with God, that he's right with God, and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, and then have this type of a heart against the holy things of God. You see, he is fretting against God. Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. What is the foolishness of man? He's licentious. There's nothing that's good. Nothing that's bad, should I say. There are no restraints. That's licentiousness. No restraints. As the commercial for one of the restaurants, no rules. No restraints. That's foolishness. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Why does his heart fret against the Lord? Because there are standards that he hates. There are truths that he hates. There's righteousness that he hates. And he doesn't want to be under that. He doesn't want to be under holiness. And so as a result, he fretteth against the Lord. And that's the idea there. Here's a little boy. He does all his chores quietly. He does them rightly. He does them with a good attitude. But he does it in order to get to go to his friend's house to spend the night. The rest of the time, he must be pushed. We see the man who truly loves God has a habit of obedience, especially in joy, and it is a joy, not a grievous thing, to serve the Lord. You see, the little boy, those chores are grievous. And in like manner, many Christians find the things of God grievous. They don't want to be obedient in those areas. And that takes us from no to keepeth in verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now keepeth is in contrast to verse 4. If you truly love God, you'll keep, that is, you'll guard his commandments. Otherwise, you'll only have a religion, but you won't really have a good relationship with God. The word keepeth is a word that was used in a couple of different ways. One was the idea of guarding. You see a Brinks truck pulled up. The guy gets out, he's got his pistol pulled, and he's carrying that bag. And then there's a guy inside the truck. He's also got his gun ready. They are ready if somebody's going to try something. Okay, that's the idea of guarding something that is precious. And therefore, that thing has your attention. Now, notice it says, keepeth his word. It's not only the commandments that the word says, it's keepeth his word. This is a person who meditates on it and finds that that meditation in his word becomes so much that it begins to be hidden in his heart. And as it's hidden in his heart, events arise up during the day and his mind quickly recalls things from God's word that brings, that fits the situation, and they're able to have help in that time of need. And because he has the word in his heart, he does not sin against God. When you fulfill Philippians 4:8, which says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let it dwell there. And you see, when we do, then we'll have that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, as Philippians 2:5 says. You see, there are two purposes of God that really stand out to me in this relationship. First, Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was a purpose of God among men in sending his Son to us. But secondly, John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Wow. One of the purposes of God is to bring us to a point in our life that we worship him on a continuing basis in spirit and in truth. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You know the Father through Jesus Christ. You know God through Jesus Christ. If a person speaks of the world and this life and rarely praises on his lips of God, it's because we lack the fellowship, the true fellowship with God, which is hindered by not keeping his word, not allowing God to put his mind in you through his word. But understand, sin is the first issue with which we must deal. You deal with sin because sin hinders true and holy worship. And that's why there's the need to preach against sin. There's a need to preach against false doctrine because that hinders the relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't worship him in spirit and in truth if you're not going to walk in spirit and in truth. We need to know those things. Now, keeping his word is not only obeying his commandments, it's also seeking his will and doing it. Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. When he said this is the first commandment, by that he meant this is the most important of all commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all. With all. You know, people that think they're good enough to go to heaven, this is something you can use in witnessing. People think I'm good enough to go to heaven. God's going to weigh my good against my bad. Ask them this question. If God said something is the most important of all commandments and we break it, do you think that deserves the punishment of God? Oh, yeah. Well, the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Have you always loved God that way? No. Then you need a Savior. You're not good enough for heaven. This is how the love of God is being perfected, manifested in him. The Christian is directed by the doctrine and principles of God's word in their daily life. Their mind is in his word, and they're seeking to understand and know him all the more. You will never in this lifetime, even with hours upon hours of study in God's word every day, know Christ completely and fully. There will always be more. That's why throughout eternity, we'll be with him and learn more and more, even in heaven. However, the more we come to know him and understand him, the more that the temptations and the flesh will become repulsive to us. Have you ever seen someone whose life has been scarred by alcohol or rock music or something like that, and they get saved out of it? And I tell you what, they're harder than the preacher on rock music. They're harder than the preacher on alcohol and things of that nature, because they know firsthand, they've experienced it, what it is. And they hate anything that would present it in a good light, in a deceptive light. And they'll speak against it. The one who seeks God is not only living by faith, but by the love of God maturing in them, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. Hereby we know that we are in Him. That is, we have full assurance. Not just eternal security, but full assurance. We both keep and obey His Word. To know Him better, we meditate in His Word and we seek His will through His Word. People who know Him keep His commandments. They seek His will. They govern their lives by the principles and commands of God's Word. They grow and mature in Christ by growing in Christ-likeness. That is why Proverbs 13:13 says, "Whoso despiseth the Word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." This is the true man, contrasted to the liar, the deceiver, of verse 4. But that takes us to verse 6. Verse 6 provides us with the key, lest you should deceive even yourself. Here is a test for every Christian. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now, one can say he abideth in Him, and that they know Him, they love Him. But we've already seen that the person says that is identified, if it's true or not, by the fact that he keeps His commandments and he walks as He walked. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." When you're doing those things that please God, that is walking as Jesus walked. That's what it means. Some have a daily devotional booklet. Read a chapter of the Bible, and you have a good routine of church. But too often, a routine in religion becomes a routine in religion, and it lacks a personal relationship that grows to know Him. How real is our walk? How much do we know of His Word and meditating on Him, so that when we get hit with something brand new, we're not deceived by it, because His very Spirit tells us, no, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Your spirit is troubled, and you may not know exactly why by the Word of God, but God's Spirit, because you're walking with Him, says, no. No. Don't. You see, my friend, love is a heart issue. When you are walking in love, your heart is merely seeking to please its object. Righteous routines are good, but not if it's without heart. Okay, let me use an example of a teenage boy dating a teenage girl. This guy once a week has a different girl that he asks to go out. And boy, I tell you what, he opens the car door, she gets in, they go to a restaurant, he pulls out the chair for her, sets down. Those are good routines. But all of a sudden, he finds one that he really loves. He says, "That's the one I'd want to be my wife." Then it's not only doing those things. He talks to her. He tries to learn as much as he can about her and do those things that would please her. You see, that's the difference between just routine and now a heart that seeks. God wants us to have that heart that is forever seeking Him. That's what He wants of us. So, to do that, we ought to walk even as He walked. If we're to abide, if we're going to be true, if we're not going to be deceived. Jesus said that He came to do Thy will, O Lord, in Psalms 40 and in Hebrews 10. We just read in the book of John that He does always those things that please Him. In Matthew 26, 39, we read this, and He went a little further there in Gethsemane, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." If we say that we abide in Him, then we will not have problems with accountability. We will not have problems with church attendance, with tithing, with witnessing, with separation. We will not have problems with subjection to those in authority over us. We will walk as He walked. And that includes John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." What's that example? That ye should follow His steps, walk as He walked. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." This is walking the walk. This is deed, not just word. There's not guile. He doesn't have the filthy mouth that many Christians that say they're Christians have on the job. We see further evidence that is key to knowing if we love Him is that we abide in Him. In John 15, 4 through 7, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." The promise of answered prayer comes from abiding in Him. And if you abide in Him, you will bear fruit. And you say, "Well, what does it mean by fruit?" Well, a couple examples just off the top of my head. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." But all of those things are holy. Nothing worldly, nothing rotten about any of those things. We're also read in Philippians chapter 4, I think it's verse 17, about the church as it helped the missionary Paul and souls were being saved. And he says that is fruit to your account. Whether it's the SAM group or whether it's going on visitation on Thursday night or just being a witness wherever you go, that is fruit that abounds to your account. Fruit bearing. And He did all when He walked on the earth to demonstrate His love for us. That's why He said in John 13, 34 and 35 to love one another, not just as yourself, but as He loved us. And He placed that commandment on the level of the Ten Commandments. Now, in chapter 1, verse 4, He says, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." You know, a lot of times you talk about holiness, righteousness, standards, and people say, "Oh, man, I might do that, but I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life if I do that. Then you don't know God. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, but His pleasures are purity. In John 17, when Christ is making His high priestly prayer, interceding for us before He goes to the cross, He prays to the Father in verse 13 and says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Verse 23, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." The God the Father loves you as He loved His only Son. How about that? He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation if you're going to walk with Him, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. There is joy in serving Jesus, but the problem is most Christians don't believe that. They don't believe holiness and standards and righteousness and walking with God brings joy, and so they don't practice it. They'll try, but they try it as an experiment, not as a commitment. And if you're not committed, you don't stick. And so Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, and hath declared Him, does so that we might know the Father. And if we know Him, we know that He loves us personally, and we know that our lips will have His praise, and we know that we'll walk as He walked, loving the brethren, spreading the gospel, edifying the saints. If we would seek to be holy and acceptable unto God in our Christian life, we must learn to walk as He walked. And that will include loving the unlovely. And that's the key to Christian victory. It's the key to Christian joy. It's the key to Christian love that we walk and that we know the truth. As Christians, where are we standing with God? We ought to realize that many times we ourselves are the hindrance to revival. We really ought to walk with God. So, the very first question of our text, do you know Him? If you know Him, then we really ought to keep His commandments. We really ought to seek His will, not mine, but thine be done. We ought to really be governed by the principles and commands of His word. We ought to really seek Christ's likeness in obedience to do good, to love the brethren, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Christian, we ought to know Him. We ought to know Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray that as we enter into this invitation time, oh, to be like Thee. Lord, that's my desire. I want to be like You. And Lord, I realize that it's a terrible battle. It's a hard battle. It's tense warfare that we have with the devil. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to just have that commitment to seek to be like Thee. And start out at this altar tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.